If you'd like to follow this message in your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at reimagining church, understanding that whenever there's a pandemic or a crisis in the world, it also becomes a pivotal point of change. Lots of things shift, and indeed, during a pandemic, it becomes a seismic shift. And so we want to reimagine church, and what will the church look like in the future? So if you're taking your own notes, this is Future Church Part 3. You'll find message notes and discussion questions as well on the Bayside Church website under the Media tab. So far, we've been looking at four things. Number one, Future Church will be unstoppable. Number two, Future Church will be about mission. Number three, Future Church will still gather. And then number four, Future Church will be less selfish. Today, we're going to explore number five and number six, and a fairly brief message today because I want us to spend some really beautiful time just soaking in the presence of God. More of that coming up in just a moment for you. So number five, Future Church will complement, not compete. I have spoken to so many people in the last few years who have told me how life for them had become so frantic, so hectic. You know, they were literally rushing from one thing to another, and there was little or no margin, not a time to take a breath. And then the pandemic hit. So I've got some photos I'm going to show you. This is number one. This is busy life, okay? This is the guy on the hamster wheel, a lot of activity, sometimes no forward motion. And many of us felt just like that. And then this is what happened last year. That's it. We were literally flung off the hamster wheel, and some of us were just kind of hanging on. How's this going to work out? But now we've said goodbye to the crazy life. And we are much happier for it. Have a look at picture number four. Before the pandemic, some people had no life except for church life. And some churches offered so many programs for families that families didn't even have a chance to be families, let alone meet their neighbors. One of the things I loved about last year's lockdown, a lot of things to not like about it, but one of the things I loved was having the time to actually meet the people we live around. Christy made a lot of cakes, and Trinity and I would just deliver the cakes. One of the things that we learned from that, though, is it's not a good idea to turn up at your next door neighbor's place in the dark wearing a mask, saying the name Rob. But once we'd got over that, everything was good. We met our next door neighbors. Some of them we'd only smiled and waved at over the last few years, but we actually, this time, we learned their names and had enough time to stop and chat. And it really has changed how we feel about where we live. Future Church will complement rather than compete. It will equip people to live out their faith in the world. I believe we'll start to fulfill the scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you have a look at verses 11 and 12, it says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Isn't that stunning? Just think about that for a moment. Paul really uses kind of a bit of a contradiction there. He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. In other words, strive or work hard at living quietly. Beautifully put. Mind your own business. Work with your hands. Why? So that we might be a good testimony to the people around us. So that's number five, complementing rather than competing. And sixthly and finally, in this Future Church message, Future Church will value experience. And I want us to have an experience with the presence of God today. You know, I've had people say to me over the years that we need to base our faith on the Bible and not experience. But is that really true? Now, I love this book. This book is an amazing book. And I certainly base my life on the principles that we find in the Bible, but is our life fully to be based on the Bible and not experience? If you think about it for a moment, the Bible chronicles the experiences that people had with God. Experience is so very important to us as followers of Jesus Christ. I had a question in my mind before I pioneered Bayside. I'd been part of a number of churches, probably about three different churches, where I saw, you know, they were either good on the word, but not great in the flow of the Spirit, or they were great at the flow of the Spirit, but not really strong on the word. And I saw some churches now, they're just word, but the dynamic of the supernatural, the presence of God, the Spirit of God, just wasn't there. And so they were a little bit dry and really tended to be quite legalistic. And then there were other churches, wow, you know, they were kind of swinging from the rafters every Sunday morning, but the teaching of the word was lacking. And those churches tended to be a little bit weird. You know, they were like Christian granola bars, you know, just kind of like a bunch of nuts and flakes. And so it wasn't great. And I said to the Lord, why can't a church be strong on the word, but also strong in the experience of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God? And I didn't hear an audible voice, but the impression that came to me was, go and start one. And so I did. I started Bayside Church almost 30 years ago now with the underlying foundation of being strong in the word and strong in the Holy Spirit. And they're reflected in our first two core values as a church. We're living and loving the word of God, and we're contending for the supernatural. I believe those things belong together, and we certainly see that reflected right throughout the scriptures, word and spirit together. And so today, I'm going to give you a very short message, and then we're going to have time where we can just soak in the presence of God just in a few minutes' time. Future church will value experience. David Watson, who's now passed away, but he was a Church of England minister. He was a preacher, an author, and an evangelist. Very, very well-known guy during the charismatic movement of the 70s. And he said this, "All word and no spirit, we dry up. All spirit and no word, we blow up. Both word and spirit, we grow up." Wonderful. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is recorded in Acts chapters 10 and 11. And the story has to do with the Apostle Peter and this guy known as Cornelius. He was a centurion. He was a Gentile. He was an Italian. He had a heart after God, but didn't know God. And so what we see in Acts chapter 10 is this beautiful orchestration of supernatural events, including angels and visions. Cornelius had angelic visitations. Go and call for this guy, Peter. He's staying at such and such a place. And at the same time, Peter's on the roof waiting for lunch, feeling hungry and having these visions of unclean animals being lowered in a sheet. And The call to Peter was, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter was very proud of his Jewish heritage. And he said, "Lord, you know that nothing unclean has ever passed my lips." And then these immortal words from God in Acts 10, verse 15, where he says, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." You see, there was prejudice between Jew and Gentile, and the Jews viewed the Gentiles, any non-Jew, as ceremonially unclean. It was against Jewish law for them to eat with a Gentile or even to enter the home of a Gentile. And so there was this prejudice, there was this barrier. And so in Acts chapter 10, God is beating the fence down. He's getting rid of the barrier because God loves all people and he wants all people to come to a knowledge of the truth in Jesus Christ. And so he's getting rid of these barriers in Peter's spirit, things that he grew up with. And God says, "Do not call anything impure that I have made clean." Not just anything, but anyone. I think that's a very appropriate message to the church in 2021 as well. Let's not call anyone impure, because God has made all people clean. He has reconciled the world to himself, the Bible tells us. And so, long story short, in Acts chapter 10, we see eventually Peter goes to Cornelius's place. He meets him, meets the extended family, the servants, the slaves, and people that have been invited. And he starts to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. He starts to preach a message to them, but he gets interrupted by an experience. Have a look at this, Acts 10:44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speak in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days, which of course he did, which, as I said before, a Jew would never do that. It was against the law for him to be there. But he stayed. Why? Because God had broken through his prejudice. We see that prejudice there. You know, that God had poured the Spirit out, even on Gentiles. Oh my goodness, how radical that was. Peter then goes back to Jerusalem, and he very promptly, we read in Acts 11 that Peter starts to get criticized by the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. They'd already heard that he'd gone into a home of a Gentile. The leaders of the Jerusalem church dragged Peter in, basically, and dragged him over the coals. What on earth were you doing? What on earth were you thinking? And what does Peter do? Does he preach a sermon to them from the Word of God? No. He tells them of his experience of God. He says there in Acts 11, verse 15, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning." So if God gave them the same gift or maybe the same experience he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they had no further objection and praised God, saying, "So then," and there we see these same words again, "even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." We see this deeply ingrained prejudice that was inside these Jewish followers of Jesus. And God had to break that through. What prejudice does God still have to break through in my life, in your life, in the life of the church in 2021? That prejudice that's stopping us from reaching beyond into the hearts and lives of people that God loves and Jesus died and rose again for. The Bible is a book that records the experiences of people or the experiences people have had with God over thousands of years. God wants you to experience Him, to experience His love, to experience His grace and His power. Future church will value experience. Three things I want to say just very quickly before we wrap this up and spend some time experiencing God. Experience of God is, number one, something no one can argue with. You know, we can argue theology till we're blue in the face. There's a fascinating series of books called the Counterpoint series. It's out through Zondervan Publishing, and they've got books out on the four views of hell, the four views of the book of Genesis, the four views on the book of Revelation. You can read those and, you know what different people believe on these different topics. There's the two views of women in ministry, yes and no. Very simple. But no one can argue with your experience. I've had amazing experiences with God. When I gave my life to Jesus in my late teens, early 20s, and experienced the power and presence of God for the very first time. And throughout my life, in going to Bible college and pioneering a church and all the things that God has done over the last almost 30 years at Bayside Church, no one can argue with your experience. It's happened to you. Secondly, experience of God is something that will keep people walking with Him. If you're anything like me, you go through times of doubt. But my experiences of God's presence have kept me close to Him. They are undeniable. And thirdly, experience of God is something that the world can't give. And this is something that we need to really embrace, I think, in the future. Because in time past, I think churches tried to really kind of compete with the world, you know. And I'm not knocking that we have great music and lights and smoke machines and all of that. I think that's fantastic. But if that's our sum total of attraction to a church, or, you know, come to this church because we serve great coffee. Well, guess what? You can get great coffee in lots of places. You can get smoke and lights and all of that kind of live music in lots of places. There's only one place where you can get an experience of God, and that's with the gathering of God's people. Something that the world can't give is an experience with God. And so Future Church will value experience. Future Church will provide a sense of belonging that engages with the heart, not just the head. Passionate worship, space for prayer, reflection, engaging the emotions, not just the brain, that provides transformation, not just information. People don't want to just know about God, they want to know God. People don't just want to know what's true, they want to know what's real. And so my final thought here is experiencing God is not an excuse for self-indulgence and weirdness. We need to remind ourselves that particularly in an in-person gathering, we have guests in the room every week. But how wonderful it is to experience God in tangible ways.